Thank you, George. That's age 3 to 3rd grade, coming back before the sermon is over. Good morning. Thank you, George. George is one of our elders here. Can I ask the elders who are here currently on our session to stand up so that we know who you are? This is the group of people who, here we go, thank you. There's your elders. You can be, don't clap for them. We're not acknowledging them. I want you to know who our elders are. We've had a practice during communion to have our elders stand before the church. We haven't done that for a while and realize maybe you don't know who your elders are. They are printed along with a number of key ministry leaders in the back of the bulletin each week. Let's pray as we pray again, as we prepare our hearts for the sermon. And Father, I echo my brother's prayer that he prayed. I've been praying it all weekend myself, that you would you'd bring a spirit of repentance here this morning, a spirit of true conviction from your Holy Spirit. Stir within our hearts, stir within my heart. Lord, be present. We pray in that way. And beyond conviction, Lord, pray that we would find mercy, we'd find your gospel, we'd find Jesus this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you got a Bible, open to Matthew 6, pull it up on your phones, print it in your bulletin. We're going to camp out exclusively at Matthew 6 this morning, not going to use another passage. I'll remind you, if you are new or newer, we have been this summer making our way through the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We've said our aim in this series is to develop as a congregation a heart of prayer, a heart that calls out to our Father, Abba, empowered by the Spirit. We've noticed that the Lord's Prayer is broken into 6 petitions or 6 requests. The first 3, remember, have to do with God and his glory. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The last 3 have to do with man and his need. We come this morning to the 5th petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's been my the past couple of Sundays now, I've taken the request that's before us and done my best to boil it down to a single word for you to kind of hold on to, a single word I'm hoping that you walk out of the service with, that you can sit in for that week. So we began this just a couple weeks ago. Remember, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I said, I think that really boils down to, do you remember that single word? Surrender, you were listening. Surrender, right? Surrender. Surrender your desires. Surrender your agenda. Surrender your hopes. Surrender your vision of the future. Surrender your fears. Surrender your anxiety. Surrender. Give that to the Lord. Last week it was, give us this day our daily bread. And we said that boils down to, do you remember that single word? It was receive. Right? You're doing good. Receive, right? Receive what God has for you, what he has for you, when he has that. Give us this day our daily bread, not our weekly bread, not our monthly bread, not our annual bread. He gives us the grace that we need to confront the challenges that are before us right in that moment. And now we come this morning to forgive us our debts. And I want to do my best to try to boil that down again into a single word. And I think it's this. Release. Release. That's the single word I'd have for you this morning. It's the word release. It comes from the word forgive in Greek is aphemi. I say that with a little bit of trepidation because my Greek teacher is sitting in the congregation this morning. Hopefully I pronounced that right, Pastor Dave. Aphemi. And it means to send away, to leave alone. To release, or to really put it in some vernacular, in the words of everyone's favorite Disney princess. Kid, you can help me out. I know it's Elsa, Anna, what is it? Don't make me sing it. Let it go. Let it go. Or release. Release. Let it go. Forgive us our debts. As we also forgive our debtors. I'll tell you one of the most arresting thoughts I what I wrestled with this week in preparing this sermon is the connection between this part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors, and spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And I know I say those words, and maybe some of you are suddenly suspect that's a sermon for another day. But the connection between forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and the work of the devil in his church in our lives. There's a lot of exciting things going on at Cornerstone right now. There really are, and I hope you sense that as we're pulling out of the pandemic, and I know who knows what's coming down the road in the fall. I at least as pastor see so much spiritual hunger and thirst. We have so many new faces in our congregation every single Sunday. We've seen it with the youth group. Tim Malone, our youth director, is away with the largest group we've ever sent to Big Beach weekend. That's going on right now. Last year, during the pandemic, your elders had the faith and the boldness to open a brand new preschool, which was incredible in and of itself. As that preschool gets ready to launch this fall, it will have tripled in size. It is really wonderful to see that, and it's not about the numbers. There are so many stories that I can't share of how God, I think, is stirring in our midst of people growing in their faith and coming to faith. It is really special to watch, and so I think that the Spirit is stirring, and we recognize even as the Spirit is stirring, where's the devil stirring? Where is he at work? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I hear people give credence to that from time to time. You know, we'll show up here on a Sunday morning. Jamie, our sound guy, will have worked all week to get everything set, and then suddenly we've got some tech issue that doesn't work. Our website went down last night, probably the worst possible night for our website to go down. And I don't know, maybe that's where the devil is working. But I tell you, I'm convinced that the front lines, listen now, the front lines for spiritual warfare in the church is not found in that stuff. It's found in our hearts. It's found in our hearts. I believe the front line of the devil's work is found in a spirit of unforgiveness. That's where he can get a hold. That's where he can get a hold of the church. I believe that's the front lines as well. For instance, probably for any of our relationships, for your marriage as well. It's found in that spirit of unforgiveness. And so I think these are very important words. I feel the weight of Jesus' words to pray. You know, Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I want you to hold some of those things in mind. I'm going to read to you the entirety of this Lord's Prayer passage. So just follow along with me in your Bible as we read this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, I'll pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and here's our focus this morning, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice Jesus doesn't say amen. He hardly finishes his prayer, and he goes immediately into this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, so we're going to come back to all of this, obviously. Let me begin with this. How many of you here would say you long for a deeper relationship with God? You long for a deeper relationship with God. There's a hunger, there's a thirst that you have for a deeper fellowship with the Father, maybe a longing for a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit, a greater intimacy with God. We've been talking a lot from the pulpit this year about the understanding the difference between an intellectual understanding, for instance, of the goodness of God and tasting the goodness of God. Like, there's a difference between having an opinion that honey is sweet and tasting that the honey is sweet. The psalmist invites us to taste and to see that God is good. And of course, we have that longing. This sermon, in part, this morning is about how we go about cultivating that deeper relationship with God the Father. And of course, there are many means that God has given us to grow our relationship with God, but the answer in the Lord's Prayer is quite surprising, I think. Let me read to you our main verse again and see if you can figure out how Jesus says we build our vertical relationship with God the Father. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts. Remove from us our sin. Release from us that penalty that stands between us. Remove those things that hinder my fellowship with you, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Did you hear that? Right. What's the most important word in that? I don't think it's forgive. And I don't think it's debt. I think it's that single word, as. We're saying, God, would you give me more intimacy with you? Remove those debts that you would hold against me as I do the same, as I release others from their debt to me. Right? And so there you go. You have we have the means by which we have that deeper fellowship with God. It is forgiving others, their sins, their wrongs, the ways that they have hurt us. Now, I need to address one quick thing. That's where I'm going this morning, but I know that many of you are scratching your heads right now and you're saying, does Jesus really mean that? Does he really mean for us to pray to God the Father and say, forgive me my debts, my trespasses, forgive me my sin, because I've done the same for others? And it's interesting because this, and only this, is the point in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus goes immediately back to, right? He lays out the Lord's Prayer, but it's only here that he brings a point of clarification. It's as if he really wants us to hear that. He could have come back to anything, but he immediately comes back to this. Right after the Lord's Prayer, doesn't say amen at all. Matthew 6:14-15, he goes right into, for if you forgive others their trespasses. This is why many of you grew up in a church that the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses. The language in Matthew 6 is debtors. That's what's there. But here he says trespasses. He's using it interchangeably. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Some commentators make the case that this was what Jesus regarded as the single most important part of the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure if they have anything there or not, but it's interesting that only this does Jesus seek to clarify. Only this does Jesus come immediately back to. He really wants us to understand this, that if we forgive others their debts, their trespasses, their sins against us, our Father will do the same. And I know many of you are sitting there right now and you're saying, hold up. Right? Hold up. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. And I want to tell you, of course, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to address this. This is not, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for salvation. This is not a prayer for salvation. This is a prayer for deeper fellowship with God the Father. And how do I know that? Because how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Hopefully, I haven't lost many of you so far this morning. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? First two words of the Lord's Prayer, what is it? It's our Father. Our Father. I preached a whole sermon on those two words, our Father. Who is it that can call God Father? Can anyone call God Father? The answer to that is no. It is the singular privilege of those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first person in the Bible to go around calling God his Father. And the Jews recognized that as scandalous. Actually, more than scandalous, they thought it was blasphemous. And they would would be right, right? You can't call God your father. It was one of the primary reasons they put Jesus to death, was because he had the audacity to call God his father. But it was true. He was the son. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. When we come to faith in Christ, we gain that privilege as well to call God father. We become adopted as sons and daughters. So when he sits his disciples down and teaches them to pray this prayer, and he begins with our Father, he is assuming that we are already in Christ. We are already filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a means to gain salvation. This is a means to pursue deeper fellowship and greater intimacy with God the Father. And it is obviously very, very important. Jesus repeated it immediately after the Lord's Prayer. He repeats it in several places through the Gospels. So we need to pay attention to this. I just want to address that issue. That's a side issue. What we're thinking about this morning is pursuing fellowship, pursuing intimacy with God the Father. I want to focus simply on those words, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we're going to do it with 3 points. Number one, I want to consider what Jesus takes for granted as he lays this prayer request out. Number two, I want to consider what forgiveness is not. I think it's very important to name what forgiveness is not. And then number three, most importantly, this is where the sermon is headed, how do we get the ability to do that? How do we get the power to be able to forgive others their sins, their hurt, the ways that they have wronged us? I want to remind you that we do print these sermon outlines in the online. I don't know what we're going to edit out of this, but welcome to sermon part two. We had I just preached a 20-minute introduction, and now we're going to get to the 3 points. And I do want to, you know, there's maybe some things to process. Parents, you've got some things maybe to process with your children as well. But we just want to invite the Spirit to help us to be present and to be present to His Word. We grieve with those who grieve, rejoice with those who rejoice. We feel that, you know, split, feeling pulled in different directions right now. But I do believe it is the Lord's will for the gospel to be shared and to be preached and to be laid before his people this morning. So we're gonna continue, and it'll be very un-Presbyterian of us, because we might go a little past 11:15 this morning. And if you need to leave, you can leave. But, let me just pray for us again, and we'll jump in. To Father, we again ask for your mercy. Your mercy to be upon this young man here. Bring him to health. Our hearts are with him, and heavy for the reality of the suffering, just the brokenness that our bodies are broken, just as our spirits are broken. We're reminded every moment of every hour that we need you. We need your grace. You hold us in your hands in that way. And as we just continue the sermon and think about unforgiveness, Lord, I pray again that you would bring appropriate conviction, really give us ears to hear. We do pray against the work of the enemy here to take our eyes off of you. This takes spiritual strength. This takes spiritual power even this morning, not just to preach a sermon, but to listen to a sermon. And so we pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit in that way. Give us that focus on you and on your word. And we lay these things at your feet, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so 3 points. What Jesus takes for granted in this prayer request. What forgiveness is not. And then finally, how do we get the power to forgive? So number one, what Jesus takes for granted as he lays out this prayer request, teaches us to pray in this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's two things that Jesus assumes is true of us, two things he assumes is true of every one of us, true of his disciples, certainly true of me, true of all of us here, and this is what they are. Maybe there's many, but at least these two. We've all been hurt by others. We've all been hurt by others. We've all been sinned against. We've all been wronged. We all carry around a hurt within us. We've been hurt by others. On the other side of the coin, though, as well, we have participated in that hurt. We have hurt others. Most importantly, as the Lord's Prayer teaches us here, we've sinned against God. That's why he teaches us to forgive us our debts against God. I don't need to take a survey this morning to confirm that. We are here this morning carrying around within us hurt, pain, the wounds of our past. We carried that around in our souls. Some of us even to perhaps carried around in our bodies. Those unaddressed issues, unaddressed wounds that are not released, that are not let go, tend to fester, tend to turn into bitterness, tend to turn into resentment. Again, I don't need a survey to confirm that. As I reflect on this as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, you know, I'd say one of the deep desires I have, I think many of you would relate to this. Men, I hope you relate to this. You know, we have a desire to protect, don't we? We have a desire to shield those closest to us from hurt, from pain received by others. And so it is a very convicting thought when we realize that not only am I unable to do that, very often I am the source of that hurt and that pain afflicted to others. That's what Jesus is saying here. We've all been hurt by others, and we all participate in that hurt. You know, we long to see a community here at Cornerstone where the brokenness in our lives can be exposed, can be revealed to others without fear of gossip, of judgment. So two things Jesus takes for granted. We've all been hurt by others, and so we need to forgive. Notice there's no qualification there. It's not, I need to forgive, you know, those who ask for it or those who are broken over the way that they've wronged against us. There's no qualification. If anyone is in debt to you, if anyone has, if they've sinned against you, we need to forgive them. Jesus even goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to forgive who? Our enemies, right? We need to forgive our enemies. Secondly, right, we've all hurt others, and so we need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness. So two things Jesus takes for granted. Let's look at what forgiveness is not. What then is forgiveness? If the call is to forgive, what is forgiveness not? I want to tell you, I'm pulling the next 5 points from an article I found by Sam Storms. Some of you know him. He reflected on some things that forgiveness is not. I thought it was so great. I'm just going to share it with you. I've posted that on the blog. Encourage you, particularly if you're wrestling with any one of these things, to check that out this week. So 5 things forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. How many of you have ever heard that cliche, forgive and forget? Forgive and forget. And the problem is, right, that the deeper the wound, the greater the chances are that I'm not going to be able to quickly forget that. Even psychologically, how am I supposed to put that out of my mind? Now, we wouldn't go so far as to say, you remember that famous line from JFK? He says, forgive your enemies, but never forget their names. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. But forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting. Some people would look at, say, Jeremiah 31, 34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And it seems on the surface, well, God seems to remember our sins no more. But I want to tell you, he's speaking metaphorically there. God is speaking metaphorically there. He's forgiving our sin, and metaphorically, he remembers our sin no more. If we could just think about this logically, Genesis tells the story of the beginning of creation. And in Genesis 6, God looks down on the world that he created. This is a really good verse for you to know. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, he looks down and he says, every inclination of their heart is only what? Evil. Only evil all the time. That's God's words. Every inclination of the human heart is only evil all the time. And so the question then is, if God forgives our iniquity and remembers it no more, but every inclination of our heart is only evil all the time, then it would seem like God can have absolutely no recollection of human history. And we say that's not true. That impinges on the omniscience of God. He's speaking metaphorically. And we can still rejoice in those words. I will forgive your iniquity. I will remember your sin no more. I will hold it against you no more. It's as if I have no recollection of it. So we need to know, if you still remember that pain, you still remember those wounds that you are carrying, we're still capable of forgiving, because forgiving is not forgetting. Number two, forgiveness does not mean you no longer feel the pain of the offense. Forgiveness doesn't mean you no longer feel the pain, that you no longer feel the angst of that. Some people would say that's the only way that I know that I've really forgiven someone is I don't feel that pain anymore. And I would tell you, I think there's a better sign that we've actually forgiven someone. It's not that you no longer feel the pain, but maybe a better sign is you actually begin to pray for that person. You actually begin to pray for their spiritual good. And so the sign of forgiveness is not that you no longer feel pain. I'd say it's that you can pray for them. And not pray vengeance for them, but pray for their spiritual good. We recognize that the healing of these wounds takes time. It takes time to heal. Number three, forgiveness does not mean you cease longing for justice. Forgiveness doesn't mean you cease longing for justice. Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. You don't take it upon yourself. You don't seek that justice, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And so we can forgive someone before the Lord. We can do that spiritual work of forgiving them, but still long for justice, and in some cases even pursue justice. I feel that I need to, in a congregation this size, name a scenario like this. Like there's a woman who's in a domestic abuse situation. And you've been abused by your husband. And the Lord would call you to forgive. The Lord calls you to forgive that. But that does not mean that you can't pursue justice, doesn't mean that you can't long for justice, doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to right that wrong. That's a sermon for another day, but we need to name that here. Number four, forgiveness does not mean you are to make it easy for the offender to hurt you again. Doesn't mean that you are to put yourself in a position where you're going to be hurt again. In some ways, maybe this is the difference between forgiveness on one hand and reconciliation on the other. Forgiveness does require two parties. It's you and the Holy Spirit. That's what's required for forgiveness. It's you and the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation, I suppose that involves three parties. It's you, the other person, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. Perhaps the person is no longer living. Perhaps the person is unwilling. But so far as it depends on us, we are to pursue. Pursue forgiveness, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to put myself in a position to be hurt again. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So far as it depends on you, so far as it's in your lap, you live at peace with others. And then number five, forgiveness is rarely a one-time event. Forgiveness is rarely a one-time event. Maybe this is perhaps the biggest thing that some of us need to hear, because we think if I could just do it and get it over with and walk away, it's done. But that's not always the case. Rarely is it a one-time event. Every time that it's brought to my mind, I need to do that spiritual work to forgive, to release, to let it go, to preach the gospel to myself, and to do that spiritual work of forgiveness. So, it's a little bit about what forgiveness is not, but really where we want to land this morning is to think about how do we get the ability, how do we get the power to forgive. I want to give you three things. Number one, we need to get perspective. Number two, we need to get humble. And number three, we need to get power. Get perspective, get humble, and get power. That's how we get the ability to forgive. I'd lay those things before you. So first, we need to get perspective. Some of you right now, again, I'm not sure where your minds and where your hearts are, but it would be helpful for you, I think, to consider that person that you don't want to forgive, that person who you probably immediately thought of when we began this sermon, and to work that situation through this. Get perspective. Get perspective. As you hold up their sin, the way that they've wronged you, how about we look at 1 John 1:8? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is, not only have we been hurt, we participate in that hurt. We participate in that sin. Not only to others, most importantly, you've sinned against God. You've sinned against the Holy One we sang about this morning. Holy, holy, holy. The ones before whom the angels fall down, right? The ones before, you know, the one before whom Isaiah, when he had that vision in the temple, says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined." Right? You've sinned against him. The weight of your sin against our holy God does not compare. Listen to me. I don't mean this in any way to be insensitive, but the weight of your sin against a holy God does not compare to any sin that was done against you. It simply doesn't. You've offended a holy God. We need to get that perspective. I want you to know, listen, I stand before you as your pastor this morning, and I want to warn you not to put me on a pedestal. I myself need to get perspective. We've all participated in sin. Our sin is great. We need to feel the weight of that. That, I believe, is the first step in pursuing forgiveness towards others. That's why Jesus connects these two things in the Lord's Prayer. Let's get perspective. Secondly, the result of that should be humility. We need to get humble. If I could pull one verse out of many, James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a theme in the Bible. We find it over and over and over again, that he gives grace to the humble, to the meek, to the broken, to the contrite in heart. We need humility. And so in order to forgive someone else, I would say we need to first be broken by our own sin. We need to feel the weight of our own offense, if not against anyone else, at least against a holy God. And then finally, most importantly, this is where we'll finish this morning, is we need to get power. We need to get power. We can't do this in our own strength. What Jesus requires of us, we are incapable of doing in our own wisdom and in our own strength. And very often, this is exactly how we go about this. We seek to do it in our own wisdom and our own strength and our own understanding. 2 Timothy 1:7 is a verse that I've been sitting in for quite some time now. Paul says to young Timothy, God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. The nature of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ is not a Holy Spirit of fear. It is one of power, of love, of self-control. The forgiveness, right, that Jesus requires cannot be brought about in our own strength. We need power, spiritual power, a measure of the Holy Spirit from him. If you could just hear the gospel laid out for you this morning as we process this power. Number one, you're a sinner, right? You fall short of the glory of God. The greatest offense that you're dealing with right now is nothing that anyone has committed against you. It is what you have committed against a holy God. Number two, God sent Jesus sent his son to redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus says it quite simply in Luke 19:10, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." He was put to death on the cross. God poured out the wrath that should have been yours on him. He rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to the Father, and poured out the Holy Spirit on us. This means, number three, that we are reconciled to the Father. That is complete. That relationship is repaired. And as we've already alluded to, number four, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm moving along through the sermon. Here's the big idea that I want you to hear in closing. The greater the offense that you have to forgive, the more of the Holy Spirit you need. The greater the offense that you need to forgive, the more of the Holy Spirit you need. You know, you want a greater intimacy with the Father. You want a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit. It is found as we step into those things and recognizing I can't do it on my own strength. The bigger the challenge that lays before me, the more of the Holy Spirit I need. And that's exactly how we thwart the work of the enemy in our lives. It's how we do that spiritual battle. It is trusting in God and allowing Him to fight that battle through us. So let me leave you with two questions this morning. Number one, who do you need to forgive? If you heard nothing else this morning, since the craziness of this morning, I want you to hear that. Who do you need to forgive? Who's on your heart right now? Who do you need to forgive? And then secondly, I realize as we're sitting here, maybe you're not pierced at heart of a lack of unforgiveness from you, but you recognize you need to go seek forgiveness from someone else. Who is it that you need to seek forgiveness from? Can we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me pray again. Praise team, you can come back up, and I know you're planning to sing Old Rugged Cross. Yeah. You could sing that again. You could lead us in another song. But let me, I'm going to pray for us as you make your way up. And Father, we pray that your message of hope, that your gospel would not be lost in the midst of all the activity this morning. Lord, we trust that, you're able to cause us to hear what we need to hear. If not to hear everything, but to take what has gotten into our heads, Lord, and to take that into our hearts and to work that out in our lives this week. And so we pray that you would amplify this morning in our hearts and in our minds right now, whatever it is that we need to hear, that we would take from that. And Lord, I do pray that we would see a fresh movement of your Holy Spirit in our midst as we seek to forgive others. Lord, I pray that there would not be a spirit of unforgiveness in this church and in the marriages that are represented here and the families. Lord, you would give us spiritual power to fight against that. Lord, and give us humility, give us perspective, give us power as well to go and to seek forgiveness for the things that for the relationships that we have broken. So we pray this in your name. Amen. We stand and let's recite together the Lord's Prayer. If we could pull that slide up. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
What would you like to hear?